Hey, welcome to another episode of The Breakdown. We're back at it this week. Pretty pumped. We are continuing our series on church hurt.
Yeah, here we go.
This particular sermon was about judging, and we'll get into that.
Sure.
But before we begin, I kind of wanted to just, let's give a shameless plug.
All right, let's do it.
To our connect groups.
Let's be shameless.
What is your connect group studying right now? Yeah. I just wanted to give a plug. Connect groups are really a good heartbeat of the church. It's a good way to get plugged in, kind of take scripture to another level, get deeper, grow in relationships. Plug your connect group out.
Yeah, so we're right now in some of those New Testament letters. At the moment, we're in Ephesians. But the good thing about this time, if anybody wants to jump in, is like, you know, we go through these letters relatively quickly. So, you know, we've covered 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians, and now we're in Ephesians. And so we're rolling right along.
Those are shorter.
Yeah, they are. And so, you know, within a matter of weeks, we're into the, you know, done Galatians and then Ephesians, and now we're into the, going to be in Philippians before we know it. And so anybody, anytime, want to jump in, it's going great, and people are really engaged and interested. And I've been so encouraged by the passion that people have Wednesday in and Wednesday out to be in the Word. Yeah. And certainly not just my group, but yours and all the other ones, ladies' studies and various groups that are meeting. So it's very, very cool.
Yeah.
What's going on with you?
Yeah, we're going through Genesis.
Yep.
At least to Noah, maybe Abraham.
Okay.
We're taking our time. We're in Genesis chapter 3.
Okay.
We'll be in verses 8 through 13 this week.
Okay.
But, man, last week...
You're much more controlled than I am, man.
I'll be rolling. That's my favorite book in the whole Bible.
Right.
And so I get to chase rabbit holes, which I really like doing.
Yes.
And I allow rabbit holes to be chased within the group discussion. And so we've really taken our time. Like, last week is probably my favorite teaching moment ever.
Okay.
I don't know, man. The discussion was so good. The questions were pointed and, like, attaching to the scripture. Mm-hmm. Like, it was a rabbit hole, but it wasn't at the same time.
It helped draw out more depth of the text.
So much more depth. Yeah. Because there's a fine line that I've kind of walked of. Okay, how much do people want to know?
Right.
Like, do they want to get into, like, the Hebrew?
The real nitty-gritty stuff, yeah.
And I found that over studying the first three chapters of Genesis is people, at least this particular group does. Mm-hmm. And so we have. But it's brought up a lot of questions, a lot of good ones, a lot of wrestling, a lot of of good tension to have to meditate on. And
sure.
So I'm excited. Everything's been good. We'll probably take 2 more weeks in Genesis 3 and then continue on, but it sets up...
In a couple of years, you'll be done in Genesis, man.
Why not, man? Genesis is a long book. That's why I didn't want to do the whole thing. I wanted to get at least the beginning, because it just sets up for so much of the Old Testament, even the New Testament, of why Jesus came in the first place.
Sure.
So I see it as one of the most pivotal, important pieces of Scripture to understand the narrative of the Bible. So,
awesome, man. Yeah, groups are going great, and I think they've been a real encouragement for our church. The Wednesday night ministry stuff is working really well. I had a friend of mine who's in youth ministry, was just talking about how tough it is to run their youth ministry on Sunday night. Like, they have a really dynamic program that he's been doing for 20-plus years. And he was just talking about what a challenge it is on Sunday nights. And I just think, like, yeah, you know, it's hard to compete on any of these nights. And Wednesday nights have their challenges as well. But I'm really thankful for the commitment level of our volunteers and of the people that are involved in kids and youth and adult and the meal and all of that kind of jiving together to make a real kind of midweek family, you know, ministry night at Galilee happen. We really, I think we as leaders should not take it for granted how pivotal, how powerful it is, and take for granted everybody's time. Like, the fact that people are plugging in that time every week is not easy for them. So I'm always very moved and motivated in my own study and my own prayer to be like, man, people are investing their time in this in the middle of a very busy week. That's good. Let's make sure we bring, you know, dot our I's and cross our T's kind of thing. So it's good.
No, I love it. I love it. So this week, we're continuing on in our series of Church Hurt. give me a kind of a rundown of what this week's message was about.
Yeah, so, you know, when we're diving into the different aspects of the ways we've been hurt by the church or church people, Christians, mm-hmm. right? And that's really how we tend to sometimes hurt one another and how people get wounding sometimes as a part of the church. Now, like I've said in this series at least once, I'm not a church hater. I'm a church lover. I love the church. Christ loved the church, so I love the church. Yeah. I have had great experience in the church, so I love the church. So this doesn't come out of a place of wanting to run the church down. It comes out of a place of wanting to call us to more, yeah. to hold us to greater responsibility, and to have our church, Galilee Christian Church specifically, be a part of revolutionizing thought about what the church is and church people are like. Mm. And so if we're going to lead the charge in that, we have to talk about some of the difficult, even somewhat cliche ideas around church people. So I say cliche because they don't apply to everybody. You know, not everybody in our church is judgmental, and, you know, not everybody in our church gossips. But everybody's done those things at some point. Yeah. This doesn't mean that this is a habitual, you know, ongoing spiritual challenge for everybody in our church. But it is for some, and it definitely is for the greater C church. And so what I'd say is we are trying to get to the bottom of those issues this week, specifically, you know, just being judgmental, just feeling judged, not having a safe place, or not feeling like you have a safe place to talk about your sin, your wrestling, your struggling. And the church sometimes makes that harder, not easier.
Yeah. I like what you said Sunday, and I believe the Sunday before, is that we're hoping our goal is to make generational change.
That's right.
And mm-hmm. I think that's key of, well, what does this look like in the future? What this looks mm-hmm. like, you know, we have this handled. We call sin sin. We try to eradicate it. It's going to be there. There's going to be a temptation to be there. But mm-hmm. when you call something out and you're aware of it, you're more likely to less likely to fall into that temptation.
And when you help people deal with their sin, because we're not dealing with sin, we're helping people deal with their sin. It's between them and the Lord ultimately, mm-hmm. right? But we're helping them see the value in that, see the need for that, et cetera, et cetera. You know, when you do that, that is going to it's going to bring an impact generationally, mm-hmm. because people will have been loved well. And this, you know, not everybody's going to respect that. Like, some people are going to be like, yeah, well, you love me well, but I'm still mad at you, mm-hmm. okay? Or I'm mad at the church, or I'm mad at God. Like, you can't control all of that. Yeah. But you can try to set the table for a healthier relationship between individuals and the church at large, and Jesus Christ specifically, mm-hmm. by the way his followers love and don't lord over people.
Mm. I like that. Love, don't lord over people.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's jump into some of the scripture that we talked about Sunday. You open up with James, not 2 Peter, James.
Thanks, man.
Chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I was in the totally wrong book Sunday, man. I was so confused.
I'm glad you finally figured out your Bible, man.
Man, it's
halfway
tough.
Through the sermon.
After 32 years of being in church, man, it's still a struggle. So James 4. Verse 11 starts out, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Mm-hmm. So you kind of came at this with the perspective of not slandering other people, but also, as I'm reading through your notes, this idea are we the person to judge? Are we supposed to be the lawgiver and the judger of that law?
Who has the authority?
Who has the authority?
Yeah, and you know, this message changed a lot, even from the notes you have there, because I know you have an older version of my message to let everybody into the Cheesecake Factory a little bit. You know, I come in lots of times on the weekend and we'll work on the message and say, well, okay, I didn't like this and change that.
Yeah, you had a Lord of the Rings reference and you didn't use it.
Yeah, I never got to it. You're bummed.
Yeah.
I know, and it was good, but it's like I ran out of time and I had some other stuff I knew I needed to get to. But yeah, this sermon maybe more than any other recently got changed a lot from the notes, just because the Lord was leading me in some different directions over the weekend. But Yeah, I don't even remember what we were saying now.
No, it's just talking about how we don't have the authority to.
Oh, yeah, that's right. And, you know, the ultimate judge is God. Yeah. And so people don't so much need our judgment as they need the truth preached to them in love. That's a differing thing. And that's what I did get into like motive. Mm-hmm. You know, what's our motive in judgment?
Yeah.
Is our motive to run people down or build them up? I don't remember the exact verbiage I used, but that's the bottom line.
Yeah, I think that was a good point, because oftentimes as we walk alongside people in discipleship is that it's easy to just tell them you're doing this, and this wrong. But it's different to walk alongside of them and show them in love of why, and that we want their greater interest in knowing Christ and living the Christian life to the fullest right here and right now. And we want to restore people, not necessarily continue to hold them. And you talk about accountability and holding people close, and the difference between that, and I love that analogy, is because when we hold people close, they know we care about them.
Right.
And so somebody comes to our Connect group, for example, and we know like they're struggling with X, Y, and Z. Man, I want to get to know that person. Mm-hmm. I want to really be there for them. They probably know truth.
Yeah.
There's very rarely where I come into a conversation and it's like, well, I just didn't know this was wrong.
Right.
And so, yes, we hold them close. Yes, we tell them truth, and we want to take them out of whatever sinful lifestyle they're living, but there's a way to do that. And I believe when we judge and are kind of how we were talking about, when we take that authority away from God and become I don't know how you explain it, the lawgiver and the judge, I think that really is what hurts people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know really how to explain that.
I just don't think people need our judgment for them to get better.
Yeah.
You know, like, I think sometimes we think, well, if I tell them what's wrong, then they'll get better. But the truth is, they'll get better when they get Jesus.
Mm.
They won't get better when they get us telling them they're wrong. Now, and I say this, I always have to, like, give all these levels of nuance in what I'm saying. This doesn't mean that we're not telling people that there's a thing in their life that's not mm-hmm. God-honoring.
Yeah.
Of course we are. Of course we're sharing the truth, but we're doing it in love. And we're doing it from a place of genuine caring. The thing that's gotten the church in trouble in the past is people pointing out areas of sin, or areas they believe are sin but are really just mm-hmm. matters of opinion, right?
Yeah.
Them pointing these things out in a very, like, the Bible says, you know, or
thus saith the Lord.
Thank you. That's the word I was looking for.
Yeah.
Thus saith the Lord, and they bang the table. They have a bang the table mentality about it, and people don't do well with that.
Yeah.
And you might say, well, yeah, Nick, who cares how people do with it? Well, I mean, what's your ultimate goal, right?
Yeah.
Is your ultimate goal to be right, or is it to make a difference?
Well, Jesus cares, right? And you make this distinction between judging and admonishing.
Yes.
And it's about the tone that we take. Somebody, I went to breakfast with somebody this morning, and they were talking about the tone we take is real, and we want people to know that sin is not good.
Right.
We also want them to repent.
Yeah.
We also want them to be led to Jesus. And when Jesus interacts with the woman that's caught in adultery, yes, these people want to kill this woman.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, you know, that those who without sin cast the first stone.
Right.
But he doesn't leave that woman there.
That's right.
He's just like, okay, now go live your life the way you were living it. He says, now go and sin no more.
Yeah, but she knew there was genuine care and concern.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know, it's funny because the Lord has immediately given me multiple opportunities to put into practice the thing I preached this past week about navigating some of these very difficult things with people. And I think some of that is purposeful. I think some of that has happened because I opened the door of us being a more grace-filled people. So like immediately, and I will protect identities here as I tell these stories, but immediately after the conclusion of the service, a family stopped me, and I'd never met them before, and I don't know that it was necessarily their first Sunday, but it was one of their first Sundays. And one of them in the family said, I really want to talk to you. And I was like, of course. And I went and talked with them. Well, their whole idea and question and struggle and not fully understanding was that, wasn't it okay for there to be other gods in addition to God? Like mini gods.
No, the reason I'm laughing is because that's literally a question that was asked in my Wednesday night group.
Okay.
And that's literally what I was studying before we came here. But
very
on.
Good. I'm glad it's you're so on funny. Top of that.
Yeah, yeah.
So I immediately had an opportunity to deal with this because this is not easy because, you know, I'm meeting this family for the first time.
that's a loaded question.
And I'm trying to navigate, like, I'm obviously not going to affirm any part of this as true because that would be a major mistake. And I'm also not going to come down hard on this family who is genuinely wrestling with a thing that they don't have clarity on. And, you know, the truth of the matter is I could run it in the ground and it's not going to make anything better. So how do I handle this with gentleness, care, concern? And so I tried to do that. And of course, I explained to them, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And I talked about, you know, who would we think we are to say that God is not big enough, that he needs the help of junior gods, you know? And, oh, by the way, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other God before me. Kind of a big deal, right? And so I walked through that, and we left still not on the same page as I would have liked to have been, but I tried to handle it with gentleness and with love. And so they knew that I cared about them, you know. And then even today, an opportunity popped up for me to try to love somebody when I knew that there was a situation in their life that was not completely God-honoring. And so I was trying to gently steer them towards a better path, actually multiple times today. So it's just funny how God is giving me these opportunities to put into practice what we're preaching. And I'll just say it's not easy because the easiest thing for me to do would just be like, yeah, well, I mean, this is what the Bible says. And so can't we just leave it alone? And, you know, I don't need to tiptoe through the tulips with this. But I deeply believe in being passionate, caring, concerned, and doing the hard work. It's harder work to walk with someone over time through things that they are struggling with that maybe they don't even think it's a struggle, but they are.
Yeah, and you use that that key text. I think it was Romans 11, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
And what Paul is getting at in there, it talks about people eating vegetables and not eating vegetables.
Yeah, the dietary laws and all
these
that.
Laws that were binded upon these Gentiles. There are so many things we bind upon people that that weigh them down. And it's hard, as he says later, that brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently.
Yeah.
Gently.
That's a real distinction, right?
Yeah.
It's not, it doesn't say you brothers should rebuke him to his face and kick him out of the church or any of those things. Yeah. And that doesn't happen. Or at least that's not what he's telling us to do. You know, the analogy that I use that the Lord, again, gave to me over the weekend, and I wasn't in the grocery store when it came to me, but it was the idea of when you're at a store and when you're trying to find something and you have somebody that points at it and says it's over that direction, you'll find it, you know, or hey, just go that way, you'll see it.
Yeah.
You know, you're like, well, all right, I mean, thanks for the help. But you already know that by the time you get there, you're not going to know which aisle they meant necessarily. You're not going to know where it is on the aisle. It's going to be harder for you to deal with it. Versus the person who walks you right to it, which is why we have a no pointing policy at Galilee, right? Our goal is to walk people to where they are. It's kind of an unspoken. I have a no pointing, and I know how you do it, so it's not a thing we've had to talk a lot about. That we're not going to point and be like, yes.
I thought I missed that one in the staff handbook.
Yeah, no, you got. Yeah, you just knew it. You already knew it.
So instinctively.
Yeah, we're not going to point and say, you know, go over there and then make two lefts and look for the brown door and then, you know, maybe you'll be lucky and find the right one. We're not going to do that. We're going to show people from the very beginning that this is a family church where we love you and we both literally and spiritually want to walk alongside you. So we'll model that in the things we do. So. Yeah. It just, that's what people need.
Yeah, and I feel like even when Paul is writing to the Romans that it's so easy for us to have these things that are secondary issues. And I believe, you may or may not have hit on this Sunday, these secondary issues that keep us apart, that keep us and make us want to judge, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't raise their kids this way, so they are not, right, you know, Christian parents.
Right.
Or this is the best way to do this. And it's really, it's either tradition or opinion. Like, it's, it doesn't really matter. And when we get to that point where we make those things foundational beliefs and doctrines is where we get into a lot of church hurt.
Yeah.
Just talking with people that go through DG, some of the things that we discuss, man, it's hard to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And we try to steer it to where we want to be a church that walks alongside you.
Mm-hmm.
Here are the foundational doctrines that we believe.
Yeah. There's things we won't
compromise
on. There's mm-hmm. things we won't, you know, say, well, let's just be happy in this middle ground.
Yeah.
There's things we'll say, you know, look, we're going to be happy in this, or we're going to live in this middle ground on some issues, and that's okay. Those are disputable matters. There's things like the Lordship of Christ and mm-hmm. what it, you know, the need to be saved by Jesus
yeah.
And Christ alone, and, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, the virgin birth. I could go on and on. The inerrancy of the Bible and its autograph and its original form. All of these kinds of things, right, are non-compromisable issues.
Yeah.
But there's lots of things on the other side of that that are quite frankly opinion.
Yeah.
And great theologians over thousands of years have debated these issues from different directions.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for us to then on many of those sub-issues sit in absolute judgment on them, I've always found that kind of ludicrous.
Yeah.
You know, you're wavering on what the Bible says. No, I'm not. You know, I love the Bible deeply, and I very
you're doing
much respect what it says.
Yes. What Paul tells us to do right here
yes.
is there are things that just aren't worth it.
Yes.
They're not worth the tension that it's going to cause within a body of believers or mm-hmm. within a connect group or amongst friends. And as I mature, I see the importance of that.
Right.
There are a lot of hobby horses that I would jump on and
me too.
Ride yeah. to death,
mm-hmm.
you know, 5, 6, 3 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm at a point where I see, okay, well, that's not a salvific issue.
Right.
We can discuss it. We can talk about it. I can let you know what I believe,
mm-hmm.
what commentators say, and we can leave it at that. But the ones that really matter, we
hold. One of my mentors, Creighton Beatty, been a minister for a very, very, very long time. Awesome dude. He was always great, and he modeled this, that he would just say, well, let's have a Bible study together.
Yeah.
And so anytime things like this came up, and that was such a great example because, mm-hmm. I mean, and he would just meet people for one-on-one Bible study, just be like, hey, let's just look at this together.
Yeah.
You know, and his approach was never one that's like, and now I'm going to proof text you to death.
Yeah.
It was, you know, hey, let's sit down and look at what the scripture says, and then let's come to a determination after we've done that together and I've walked with you through it so you can see how I get where I get. And so, you know, I do that with people on issues. I don't do it as much as Creighton does, I'm going to be really honest.
Yeah.
But, you know, I do that on certain issues with certain people where I feel like it's really warranted, and it's amazing the difference it makes
yeah.
because people know you love and care enough about them to spend that time to
yeah.
walk through it with them. You know,
yeah.
it's very simple but very powerful that the time put in with people makes a real difference. And so none of us, you know, we as pastors can't discount it, and certainly every Christian shouldn't discount just the time that you're willing to have the conversation with someone.
Yeah.
You know, again, it's very easy to put your fist down on the table and say, well, this is the way, and if you don't believe this, then, man, you're lost.
Yeah.
But that's what I've been doing a lot of in my Wednesday night class, not telling people they're lost, but digging into those issues around Judaism
yeah.
and how it started, you know, the practice in the New Testament church
mm-hmm.
and how you had a lot of people that were Jewish Christians that were then trying to figure out, what does my faith look like? And mm-hmm. so, and what's the standard? And so you had the Judaizers, right? You had, certainly we knew about all the Pharisees and Sadducees and stuff during Jesus's life on earth. But later you had the Judaizers who were coming in and saying, if you don't keep the Levitical practices, if you don't keep the holy days and these kinds of things, then you can't call yourself a Christian
mm-hmm.
because you are only a Christian if you do these other things too.
Yeah.
And so Paul spends a large portion of the New Testament letters
yeah.
dealing with this issue of saying, look, these are not going to be salvation issues. If you want to keep, you know, if you want to keep one of these rites or rituals and circumcision and so on and so forth, have at it. Yeah. But don't make these salvation issues, because they're not.
Yeah, he points them back to Christ.
Right.
He says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that maybe the Lord, both the death, dead and the living. Like he points them back to Christ. And
that's always
foundational for him. It should be foundational for us,
Jesus
too.
Is enough, and there's no and one needed. You know, there's nothing that needs to be added to the gospel. There just isn't. And so, you know, we can make it about a lot of other things, but it just, you know, salvation is not about any of those other things. Yeah, Nick, but we want to do what the Bible says. Absolutely. Sure we do. We all do that really genuinely love the Lord. But you've got to give yourself a big, giant scoop of humility and recognize that you don't have all the answers to everything that the Bible is saying. I have the Bible, yes, but you don't have the perfect interpretation in your mind of what the Word of God says. We're all working through that collectively. And while, yes, I think we can arrive at a level of surety about the vast majority of things, there are always going to be outlying issues, and there's also going to be outlying people within the body of Christ. But we don't want to throw them out. And we don't want them to feel discarded. And we want to continue. And the thing I've tried to do for a long time in ministry is give people space to wrestle. Because when you give people space to wrestle, oftentimes they move along. They move along in where they are in their belief state or system, if you will. And they go from very hardline, you know, maybe they have a very liberalistic approach to Scripture. Oftentimes, if you will spend enough time with them, you will help them move towards, you know, a more... conservative is the word, and I don't mean that politically, of course, but a more conservative approach to Scripture, a more grounded approach, a more authentic and literal approach to Scripture than maybe they had before. But if you don't give them the room to wrestle, most people will not hear you out to move anywhere.
I think that's what I love about our group on Wednesday night is I believe we have a safe space to allow that. Because I know there's a gentleman in our class who when he found out we're going through Genesis, and he asked me what my take on was one particular piece of that. And I told him, I was like, why does it matter?
Yeah.
And he's like, what? I was like, why does it matter? What is that the central theme of Genesis? That is a part, and I think it's a cool part to talk about.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to get hung up there. I'm not going to get stuck there. Mm-hmm. And it's been fun because it's, while we may not agree on everything that you know, in that realm, there is a central theme that we do both hold to, and that's that Jesus comes to save us from the situation that we got ourselves in.
That's
what we point back. Every Wednesday night, we point back to that. And it's just cool to sit in there, because then we'll talk about it afterwards, and he's like, well, I think it's this. Awesome, man. Thanks. Yeah. Like, thanks for
you
sharing.
You might be right.
You might be. Yeah. I'm probably we're wrong.
Absolutely.
On some of these things, and I'm okay with that. But it's just really cool, the dynamic that we have of showing each other grace within that space.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that is key for a church to not only grow as a church, but to be growing towards Christ and looking like Christ, is to show grace.
I hope that grace will permeate every fiber of the walls, the buildings, the grounds. You know, the just from the moment a person is on our campus, and the moment a person beyond being on our campus, but the moment they interact with a Galilean, right, that this is what they get. They get very much grace-soaked interaction.
Yeah.
That's my prayer for everybody, because I believe that's where change happens, right?
That's good.
You know, and that, and we know, and I've said this a million times because I got it from my mentor, you know, change happens on purpose, right? Over time and in community.
Yeah.
And that can only happen if we give people that space.
Yeah.
To say, "Hey, this is a safe space to not understand everything, to not know everything, to wrestle with your sin." But just know, like, we love you enough to not just be like, well, your sin's no big deal.
Yeah.
Like, we're not going to do that, because that's not loving, right? No. So, you know, there's a place for, I don't know, I love the way that the Lord has led us to live
Absolutely.
Out our faith here. Yeah. And I'm not in the least bit ashamed of it. I just get more excited about it, thinking about it, you know.
All right, man. Good podcast.
Yeah, man. We rolled right myself.
So what you got going on in the life of Nick Bipperman?
Oh, man. What is going on in the big and crazy wild world? But like I don't know. Did I talk about volleyball coaching? I did at the beginning of this. Or did I talk about it in the last pod?
That was pre-pod, I think.
That was pre-pod. Yeah, so I'm coaching my daughter's volleyball team. And that's a lot of fun. And God is using that as a real testing ground for me. You know, it really is. Last night we won our first game. We lost our first two games before that, you know, a couple days ago. And man, I just was right on the edge. I've never cared so much about girls volleyball in my entire life, right? I just want so badly for this group of girls to do
awesome,
well.
Man.
And it's not, it's genuinely not for me.
Yeah.
I just want they're such, you know, wonderful young ladies. There's 14U is this age group. Such wonderful young ladies, and they're all trying really hard, and they have good attitudes, and they're good to one another. And man, I just want them to win. You know, I want them to have a great experience. And so anyway, I was so into it last night, but I managed to not impugn myself either, so that was good. But that's what I've been up to, man. It's volleyball all the time.
That's great, man.
How about you?
We're just getting ready for baby number three.
Yeah, so, clock is ticking.
Yeah, nesting, I think that's what they call it. We've cleaned house and got things prepared and you know, things like that. We're just ready, man. It's a good feeling in our house. We're excited. The girls are excited. Heather's excited. I'm excited.
So. I know you guys are. We're excited, and we're excited for you.
Yeah, doesn't get much better than that.
No, man, for sure.
All right, well, thank you for listening to the podcast this week, and we'll catch you next week.
See you then.